God, you have been good and you have been faithful. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and honor and glory and praise. Hallelujah. Oh, I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you because your presence is in this place. Thank you because your presence is being made known today. Hallelujah. We thank you, God, for your presence that dwells within us, Lord God. Hallelujah. I worship you, my God. I worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may all be seated. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I feel overwhelmed today. It feels good to be in the house of the Lord with my brothers and my sisters together, worshiping and glorifying his holy name. Praise the Lord. At the start of 2020, our small groups dove into a six-week Bible study that dealt with the topic of growing towards spiritual maturity. And I believe that there is an open invitation from the Lord, and he is coaxing us to return to the practice of just basic spiritual principles. I think that we're getting so caught up with trying to find what's new and what's trendy, and God is telling us, you know what, I just need you to go back to the basics. I've been feeling this for over a year now. Just go, keep it simple is what the Lord says. Back to the basics. And I believe that through it, the Lord is coaxing us to delve deeper into him, to deeper into a deeper knowledge of who he is, what he has given us, and who he has called us to be. And in order for God to mature us day by day into a people that are capable of withstanding the test of time, I believe that he's coaxing us towards one of the greatest revivals that the church has ever seen. And the Lord has given us a clear outline on what it is that we need to do in order to attain that, in order to attain that spiritual growth, and in order to see that revival happen. And today, I want to share with you a little bit about what we learned during those 6 weeks in small groups. If you haven't joined a small group, I highly encourage you to do so. It's been a blessing to my life. I promise you it'll be a blessing to your life. I promise you that each week that goes by and we delve deeper into the Word of God, you're going to leave those classes feeling blessed, feeling encouraged, and just knowing something new about the Lord. That's what counts, that we learn something new about him every day, and that that knowledge edify us into becoming more and more who he has created us to be. And that is exactly the topic that I want to tackle today. The topic I want to speak to you guys under the theme, becoming who God wants me to be. And so today's scripture verse is found in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, and I am going to be reading for you verses 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, I'll give you a moment for those of you who have physical Bibles with you to find it. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 9 through 14. And as you look for your scripture, I'm going to say a quick prayer. Lord, I come before your presence in this moment, Father God, humbled before you, Lord, thanking you, Lord God, for what you are doing, thanking you, Father God, because you are the one that fills us, Father God, with knowledge, wisdom, and strength, Lord. I thank you for what you are doing in your people, Lord. I know that this year's theme is In Pursuit of God, and you are just putting a new passion in our hearts to seek you, Lord God, to be deeper into you, dear Lord God. Open our hearts and our minds today that we would receive today's word, Lord Jesus. And not only receive it, Father God, but that we would apply it to our daily living, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Holy Spirit. I can't do this without you. And so I ask that you give me strength, knowledge, and wisdom to be able to teach your word today, Lord God, as you see fit, Lord. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord reads as follows. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. And while you and all the while, you will grow and learn more about God better and better. We also know that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in his inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. And then verse 13 says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Praise the Lord. The book of Colossians, it was written by the apostle Paul, and it was written specifically to the body of believers of Colossae. Now, we know that Paul was a church planter, but the interesting thing about the church in Colossae is that Paul didn't plant that church. It was actually planted by someone else, Epaphras. And so the Bible says that Epaphras was the founder of this church, and Paul hears about how well this church is doing, and so he writes to them. And we see that he tells them, we haven't stopped praying for you. And then he goes into specifying the things that they are praying over this body of believers in Colossae. And there's three points that I want to share with you today that I believe continues to be the prayer of all those who are leading and teaching and preaching and building others for the kingdom of God, right? And I believe that these three points are what shape us into becoming who God wants us to be. So Paul, I'm going to give you point number one. Paul says, we have not stopped praying that, number one, you would be filled with knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. Be filled with knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. So Paul understood that the only way that a believer, that the believers of Colossae would continue to live a life that was worthy of pleasing God, the only way that they could do that was if they were filled with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Because through it is how we learn who God is and what he expects from us. Though through it is how we gain the ability to be able to carry out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the same holds true for us today. Nothing's changed. The same holds true for us today. If you want to know who God is, and if you want to know what he expects of us, then we have to read the word. That is where he has provided us with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. It's the only way in which we can grow towards this. And so, being immersed in the Bible, being immersed in the word is what believers today need now more than ever. I'm not talking about reading a psalm every night before you go to bed. I was having a conversation with my mom about two Sundays ago, and actually with both my parents, and my father was telling me how he started reading the Bible from the beginning all over again. And I said, Papi, all over again? He goes, yeah, all over again. And I asked him, how many times have you read the Bible from beginning to end? He goes, oh, I've lost count already. And my mom said the same thing. I've lost count. And my mom she told me, I remember that back in the day, I used to just, you know, look through the Psalms, read a Psalm before I go to bed, and fulfill my duty. She goes, but one day, I felt it from the Lord. No, you need to read it. And ever since then, I'll read from beginning through end, and when I finish, I go back and do it again. And they've lost count of how many times they have done it. So I'm not talking about reading a psalm before you go to bed. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm saying that we need to go a little deeper. It needs to go a little bit beyond that. I'm talking about delving into scripture. I'm talking about being involved and being intentional with scripture reading. John 8:32 says, you will know the truth and the truth shall set you free. I want you to know that there's no time like the present for us to change our current situation. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know what, and she's right, I need to do a little bit more. Then do a little bit more. Or maybe you're here today and you're saying, yeah, I've read the Bible, let me start all over again. Delve a little deeper is what the Lord is saying. And develop practical ways on how to study the Bible. I remember I told the small groups that I'm teaching, I found a little method that's called the soap note method. Maybe it'll work for you guys too. As you're reading, highlight your scriptures. S for scripture. O for observation. What did you observe in the scriptures that you're highlighting? A, write down how you can apply what you observed. And then P, pray to the Lord on how I can apply all of this to my life. Find little technical, little practical things that you can do that'll help you dive a little deeper where you're just not reading the word, but you're doing more to apply it to your lives. So he wants us to find practical ways on how to study the word. And it can't be something that we do because it's part of a checkoff list of the Christian things to do for the day. That's not the approach he wants us to have when we're studying the word. I want you to know that there's a wrong way and there's a right way to approach the study of scripture. There's a story in the book of Luke chapter 24. It's an interesting story where this account is happening 3 days after Jesus' crucifixion. And the Bible says that Jesus appears to two of his followers. And they're walking from Jerusalem towards Emmaus. And the Bible says that Jesus appears to them, but God hadn't allowed them to recognize who he was. When you read the account, I want you to take notice that this particular situation is happening 3 days after the crucifixion and only hours after Jesus had resurrected from the dead. Only hours. You would think that these followers would be over the moon with excitement because the tomb is empty. That's what you would think. Because the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. You would think that they would be rejoicing. But what we see here in this chapter, in Luke chapter 24, what we find is something completely different. The Bible says that Jesus appears to these two followers as they're walking, and they're talking to each other about all the events that had occurred within the last 3 days, right? And Jesus turns around and he asks them, what are you guys discussing so intently? And the Bible says that these two believers, they stopped in their tracks, and with sadness written all over their faces, they tell him, you've got to be the only person in all Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on over the last 3 days. And so they begin to tell him, Jesus has been crucified. He was a mighty prophet. He was a miracle worker. And he was the one that was a great teacher in the eyes of the leaders and of the people. But you know what our leaders did? They crucified him. And then in verse 21, they turn around and they say this to him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. We had hoped. Something had caused these followers to lose their hope. And even worse, something had caused these followers to doubt and lose sight of Jesus. And they're talking as if everything they had seen and everything that they had learned firsthand from Christ possibly didn't happen and possibly wasn't true. And so Jesus responds to them, you foolish people. You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in scripture. And so Jesus now takes them down scriptural memory lane to remind them, right? But even as Jesus is speaking to them, the Bible says that they still did not recognize him. They still didn't know it was him. And these followers were no longer looking at life through spiritual eyes. They were in their feelings. They were in their feelings and they could no longer see God, much less hear what it was that he was telling them, even though he was standing right in front of them. Even though the tomb was empty, they still didn't know it was him. These disciples knew what scriptures had to say. They had him in the flesh, both pre and post crucifixion, and yet they still didn't know how to find him. The same holds true for many believers today. We know of Jesus, we've possibly read of him, and I want to stress the word possibly because the reason why I feel so strongly about today's scripture is because I know that we are heading towards a generation that is Bible-less. And we need to stop that in its tracks. We're heading towards we're going to have a generation pretty soon that is completely Bible-less. Talk to your children. You can't leave your children up to everybody else to take care of it. They're your responsibility to make sure that they know the word. They're your responsibility. My kids are my responsibility to make sure that they know what scripture has to say and that they know how to find Jesus. And so, we know of Jesus. We read the word. We hear what our leaders, our teachers, and our preachers have to say. But because we are not intentionally looking for him, we can't see that he is standing right before us, much less can we hear what it is that he is telling us. So my question today for you is, what are your intentions? Our source of true knowledge and wisdom and understanding comes only from reading the word of God. And let me tell you something. If finding Christ isn't your primary aim when you're reading the word, then you can wear yourself out for the rest of your life learning, and you'll never come to the knowledge of truth. You'll never come. You can beat yourself over the head and spend the rest of your life trying to learn. But if finding Christ is not your primary aim, you're never going to come to reach the knowledge of truth. Searching for Christ in scriptures is what turns doubt in a horrible situation into hope. It turns it into a blessed hope and strength. But I also need you to know that not only do we find our source of wisdom, strength, and knowledge there, but the Bible, knowing it, it's the only offensive weapon that believers have. And yet, there are so many of us going out to battle in spiritual warfare every day, not knowing how to yield your sword. We go out every day not knowing how to yield that sword. And so when demonic attack comes, you're rendered hopeless and powerless because you don't know how to use the only weapon that you've been given. In Luke chapter 4, the Bible says that Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And we often read this account of Jesus' fasting and his temptation. And sometimes we think that this temptation happened maybe one of the days that he was within his 40 days of fasting. But if you read the scripture closely, you're going to see that the Bible says that Jesus was tested spiritually every day of those 40 days. Every day. It wasn't just a single account. It wasn't just one time that he woke up one day and Satan came in. Every day of those 40 days, Jesus was tested. And that's a long time for anybody to have to endure physical and spiritual suffering. Satan is always on the lookout for spiritual and physical weakness. And let me tell you that there's nothing better for Satan than to see vulnerability in one of God's children. You can best believe that he will gladly attack you where you are at your weakest. Luke tells us in chapter 4 that Jesus' only offensive weapon was scripture. And even when Satan came in to try and twist scripture, the Bible tells us that Jesus yielded the weapon of truth. And the enemy ultimately had to flee. There's nothing better for Satan than a believer who doesn't know the truth because they simply don't read it. A believer that doesn't read the word is a powerless believer. You are powerless and helpless if you're not reading the word. And there's no better time than the present for you to change your current situation and to get things right with God. We need to do something about growing in knowledge, in wisdom, and in understanding so that when the day of testing comes, our hope will remain grounded on Christ, who is the solid rock. And we will have the strength to be able to yield the weapon of truth against the enemy. And he'll have no other option but to flee when he realizes that you're much stronger than what he thought. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Jesus. Point number two, Paul said, I have not stopped praying that you would be strengthened by his glorious power. Be strengthened by his glorious power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, but you will receive power. And Jesus was very clear in telling them that they would receive this power when? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when he comes upon you, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, telling people everywhere about me. But I want you to know that we have been given the power to be able to live a spirit-filled life, especially in this day and age. We've been given that power. Before Jesus ascends to heaven, and he leaves the disciples with a commandment. He leaves them with a commandment to go and spread the gospel, to go and make disciples, to go and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But before they can go, he tells them they have to wait. I want you to go, but first you got to wait. He tells them, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave until the Father sends you the gift that he promised. And the disciples, I could only imagine, the disciples, they had had Jesus with them all along. Day in and day out, they were with Jesus. And I could imagine that the disciples may have wondered to themselves, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now that he's no longer going to be with us? How are we going to do this thing that he is asking us to do without him being here? Jesus tells them, wait, there's another that's coming after me. John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power when he comes upon you. They would no longer have Jesus in the flesh, but now they and everyone that comes after them would have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, one who will never leave you. And this one, he's the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. Jesus said, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. How awesome is it to know that we have been given the Holy Spirit of God, and that this Spirit that dwells within us has promised to never leave us? How awesome is it to know that Jesus says, I won't leave you an orphan, that there are no orphans of God. That is so wonderful to know. My brothers and sisters, I need you to know that the Holy Spirit, he's not some impersonal cosmic force. He's not an impersonal cosmic force. He is the third person of the Trinity. He's our advocate. He is our guide and our helper. He's our counselor and our teacher. And he is our friend and the one who intercedes for us. Romans 8:26 says that when I don't have the words to say, the Spirit communicates and intercedes for me with groans that are inexpressible. How awesome is it to know that we have the Holy Spirit, that God has given us this Spirit. It's not enough for you to receive him and then forget about him. It's not enough. He longs for you to invest time and spend time with him, getting to know him, communicating with him, and being vulnerable in his presence. That is what empowers and enables us. Paul prayed that the church of Colossae would be strengthened by his glorious power. And let me tell you that if Jesus required that the early church receive power, then guess what? The church of today needs the same power. If it was good enough for them, it was good enough for us now. That means that the present day church requires the very same power. But in order for us to receive this power, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled, having the filling of the Holy Spirit, means that we are willfully giving him greater and greater influence over our lives. Because when we live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, others can physically see that there is something different about you. There's something different in the way that you act. There's something different about the way that you talk and the way that you live your life. Others can physically tell that you were once one way, but that now you are completely another. They don't know what happened to you. They can't explain it, but you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this new life that you are living has been made possible only because the Spirit of God is within you. And you know it's been made possible because his influence is over you. And that because of this influence, every aspect of your life is carefully measured by what the Holy Spirit thinks and by what Holy Spirit has to say about it. Every aspect of your life. So no, I don't look the way that I used to look anymore. I don't look like that anymore because now what I hunger for is holiness and righteousness because those are the two things that matter to the Holy Spirit. My old self has been crucified with God. It's been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ that lives within me. So I might be living in this earthly body, but I'm trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, and I'm following his lead. So no, I don't look the way that I used to. I don't walk the way that I used to. I don't talk the way that I used to, and I certainly don't react to situations the way that I used to. Because now everything that makes me who I am is now under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When he says go, I go. When he says stop, I stop. And I can only do this because he is the one that enables me and gives me strength. And I can't wait to tell others what he's done for me. I can't wait to tell them because if he did it for me, he can do it for you too. Jesus. That's what our goal should be. That is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is what being strengthened with his glorious power looks like. But I need you to know that the Holy Spirit's influence over our lives can only increase when he has more of you. This is a two-way street. This is a two-way street. It can only increase in your life when he has more of you. If you want more of him, then he requires more of you. So are you willing to surrender your life to him today? Are you willing to accept his lordship? That's where we fail, accepting his lordship. Pastor has said it plenty of times from up here. Everybody wants a savior, but not everybody wants a lord. Are you willing to accept his lordship over your life today? To rely on him as your source of hope and strength and dependency? Far too many times I've seen people place their reliance and their dependency on other people, only for that imperfect person to fall and leave them feeling in a world of hurt and pain and disappointment. Far too often I've seen people place their reliance and their dependency on earthly possessions, only for those possessions to wither away. Romans 3:23 says, we all fall short of the glory of God. But the book of Psalms, all throughout the book of Psalms, time and time and time again, it'll say things like, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he'll help you. It'll say something like, give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. It'll say, when we're afraid, we can put our trust in him. So why do we have to be afraid? Hallelujah. And it'll say, my help comes from the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. God wants us to reflexively rely and depend on him. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus, hallelujah. The word tells us that we ought to abide in him as well. And I love the word abide. It means to conform. It means to wait. It means to make yourself at home with God. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man abides in me, in other words, if you were to remain stable in me, if you were to conform in me, if you were to wait in me, if you were to make yourself at home in me, you will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Hallelujah. I want you to know that Christ holds us in a permanent and secure relationship with him, and we can trust him. Hallelujah. I worship you, Jesus. Point number three, Paul said, they have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Christ, who purchased our freedom. When I read verse 13 of the book of Colossians, chapter 1, my eyes are immediately drawn to the word kingdom. Paul makes a very clear distinction here. Paul says that Christ rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and then he transferred us into the kingdom of Christ, right? So what does this mean? According to Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we were dead in our wickedness. Dead in our wickedness. And we were willing servants of the devil. Willing servants of the devil. And we were under the devil's domain and his darkness. In other words, our lives, at one point, our lives were under the power, authority, and strength of the kingdom of darkness. With no help or rescue, and destined to suffer the consequences of hell. But because of the cross of Calvary, because of the blood that Jesus shed on that cross, God rescued us from the power and sin of death. And he rescues us from its consequences. Let me tell you something. We're not merely protected from the penalty of sin. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross removed it. It's not just that you're protected from you. It has been removed once and for all. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have now been transferred into the kingdom of Christ. Guys, I need you to understand, this is a big deal. It's a big deal, okay? Being transferred implies that there has been a change in status. It implies that there has been a shift in loyalty and a shift in allegiance. And because of this transfer from one kingdom to another, from darkness to light, it's a whole new ball game now. It's a new life with a new set of rules and a whole new way of being. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that anyone who belongs to Christ has now become a new person. The old life has gone and a new life has begun. We have been transferred into the kingdom of Christ. And now we are under his domain and under his loving rule. Now it's his will. Now it is his purpose. Now it's his intention that governs our lives. Now it's his culture and it's his nature that we ought to reflect. What do I mean by that? His culture and his nature. We are to reflect his culture and nature so that when people look at us, they can see what heaven looks like. They will see what heaven looks like in our lifestyle. They'll see it in our attitude. They'll see it in our cultural response and disposition. What do I mean by that? It means that if we are told to love one another, we don't do it because we're told to. We do it because that's the way they do it in heaven. If we are told to forgive, we don't forgive because we're under some kind of guilt or because we're being told that's what you got to do. No, we do it because that's how they do it in heaven. That's how it is up there. The Bible says that our first priority is that we would seek the kingdom. Jesus outlines this in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom. It's not about seeking how much clothes we got. It's not the home. It's not the food. It's not any other man-made security blanket. It's the kingdom of heaven that we need to preoccupy ourselves with seeking first above all things. Jesus said, your first priority is to seek the kingdom. In other words, seek the King of glory. Seek his influence. Seek his impact. Seek his will, his purpose, his intention. And then secondly, Jesus says, and his righteousness. Kingdom and righteousness. In other words, be a reflection of his culture and his nature here on earth as it is in heaven. And if you do this, Jesus says, if you do this, everything else, the home, the family, the finances, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. If you worry about these two things, everything else shall be added. I'll take care of everything else, is what he says. Your only worry is that you would make this a priority. Seek the kingdom, seek his righteousness. Everything else, I'll take care of it. That's what the Lord promises you. Hallelujah. God says, make it your first priority and I'll handle it. We've been transferred into the kingdom of Christ, the one who purchased our freedom, into the one who forgave our sins. And may his kingdom and may his righteous rule reign forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. So to sum up today's study, really quick. The first point is that God wants us to be a people that are full of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. But to do this, we have to be immersed in the Word. We have to be immersed in the Word. We have to approach Scripture with the aim of finding Jesus. And we have to know that Scripture is essential to knowing God, to knowing what he expects, and against fighting the enemy. It is essential. If you've been going out to war all this time without your weapon, then I encourage you today to change your situation. Change your situation. Because Scripture is the only offensive weapon that we have. Point number two, God wants us to be a people who are strengthened by his glorious power. If the early church required the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill its early commission, then that means the church of today requires the same power. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us has promised to never leave us. And he longs for you to invest time in getting to know him and being vulnerable in his presence. We can live a spirit-filled life in this day and age. And if we want more of his influence in our life, then guess what? He requires more of you. And lastly, point number three, we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. And God wants us to be a kingdom-minded people. Kingdom-minded. He has freed us from the penalty of sin. And now we have a new allegiance. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. We now live under his dominion and under his loving rule. And lastly, seek first the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. Seek his purpose, his will, his intention. And seek his righteousness. Reflect his culture. Reflect his nature here on earth as it is in heaven. That you would reflect him in everything that you do. And that others could see that there is something significantly different about you. And that difference will attract them. And you could be a living testimony to those who see you, a witness for Christ, to others, to those who need to be saved. Lord, I thank you for today's word. I thank you because I know you are doing a new thing in Elohim. I thank you, Father God, because you are sovereign and you are in control of all things, Lord. I pray that this word would fall on fertile ground, Lord Jesus. That this word will fall in hearts, dear Lord Jesus, that are fertile and ready, Father God, to allow it to cultivate and grow, Lord. You water the garden, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit of God, work in our lives. And move us, Lord, towards a new disposition. Towards a disposition that will lead us, Father God, deeper and deeper into you, Lord God, into your knowledge, Lord. I pray, Father God, for every parent that is in this place, dear Lord God, that you would give them new and creative ways, Father God, on how to teach the word to their children, Lord God. That our children would not go out to war, Father God, powerless. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come to each and every one of us and baptize us in your power, Lord God. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit today now more than ever, Lord Jesus, so that we can walk in power, Lord God, so that we can walk in your truth, dear Lord Jesus, and in your righteousness, Lord, so that this world that is dying would see, Father God, that there is a Savior in Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord God, for your love, Lord God, for your blood that washes us, Lord God. We thank you, Lord. And these things we pray in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.